Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. My name is Pree. If you don't know me, I'm the youth pastor here. Good to be with you this morning. It's great to see all the different multicultural dress-ups. I'm from South Africa. That's why I'm wearing zebra print shirt. I walked in this morning and one of my mates was like, bro, you look like you're about to go clubbing. But this is why I'm wearing it. I'm someone who doesn't like to look into detail a lot. You know, if I just want to look at the big picture and just go for that. You know, often with our youth leaders, I will say, hey guys, this is where we're going, this is what I want to do. And Josie, who's our youth minister, she'll be like, Pree, what about this, this, and this? She's really good at keeping me focused on the detail. I have two little girls, right? And so at the moment, there is a lot of toys, a lot of dollhouses, a lot of furniture that I need to set up because Holly thinks we need all this new stuff for these kids and I've got to make sure that we get these flatbacks together. And so what I often do is I don't want to get bogged down looking at the instructions. I just want to look at the box and get to where that's going. And so let's try and put it together. I think there's a picture on the screen of, just looking at that box and I know what the dollhouse looks like. That's where I need to go. Now, most of the time I get it correct, but sometimes, you know, you miss one screw in an IKEA flat pack, you've got to undo the whole thing and put it back together again. But it's not that big of a deal. It's just furniture. It's just a dollhouse. But there's some things in life where you want to get it right. You can't just skip the details. You know, if you had an accountant that just skipped the details and says, who cares about that, you know, one decimal point or that one figure, it could make a huge difference in your tax return. You know, I mean, even with our deacons, right? If they just didn't care about how our accounting was done here at MBM, I would spend so much more on our youth budget, but they want to keep us on task. If you had someone operating on you, you'd want to make sure that they're paying attention to the detail. Otherwise, they might cut off the wrong bit. Or if an engineer was, you know, putting together a plane or a car, they can't just do what I did and just look at the box and sort of say, I hope I get to that. You want them to pay attention because when something is important, when something can be the difference between death and life, you want to pay attention to the detail. It reminds me of this time we were flying down to Melbourne for my cousin's wedding. And when you get on the plane and the flight attendant tells you all the rules, no one ever listens, right? Everyone is just getting on with watching a movie, reading a book, eating, whatever it is. And so that's what I was doing, not paying attention to what they were saying. And as we were going, after we were flying for a bit, an announcement came on saying, we're going to experience some heavy turbulence. Like, yeah, they always say that, right? They're just going to shake a bit. Mate, the next 5 minutes, I thought I was going to die because that plane was shaking this way, that way. Luggage was falling out. I looked next to me, Holly's throwing up. And all I wanted was to hear the flight attendant tell me what to do. I just wanted to hear her voice to give me instructions. Because when something could be the difference between life and death, you want to listen to that person. You can't just skip the instructions. You can't just ignore what they're saying because paying attention, getting things right matters. And you know, that's the context that John is writing into here in his letter of 1 John. That's what he wants for the people that he's writing to get it right about Jesus. Because getting it right about Jesus is the difference between life and death. Getting it right about Jesus isn't just something that you can skip through and not truly understand. And we've seen this from the start of the letter, right? Right from the start of the letter, we see that John wants the people that he's writing to have fellowship with God. He says this, We proclaim to you that we have seen what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, that word fellowship, what it can also be translated to is participate. And John is saying, I want you, dear children, to participate in a relationship with God. That's the heart that he has. You know, I have a one-year-old, and she's the youngest out of all her cousins. And we're at a party the other week, and all the older cousins are playing, and she gets left out, and it breaks my heart. I just want her to join in. I want her to participate. And that's sort of the heart behind what John is doing here. He wants his children, these people that he loves and cares for, to participate, because getting it wrong about Jesus means that you will miss out on a relationship with God. And so in verse 26, we see the reason for why John wrote this. He says, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. See, there's people that have come along who are not only just believing the wrong thing about Jesus for themselves, but they're also leading others astray with what they believe. And so, like a father who cares for his children, who, you know, if Isla, my daughter, if she was starting to go the wrong way or being led the wrong way, if I'm a loving dad, of course I want to direct her onto the right path. And that's what we see John doing here. He doesn't want his children, he doesn't want these people who he loves missing out on a relationship with God. And so let's dive in and have a look at what's been happening and what John is speaking into. So if you want to read from verse 18 with me, it says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belong to us." So John begins the section by saying that the time period that we're in to his readers is the last hour. Now, we're still in the last hour, and he wrote this around 2,000 years ago. So that's one long hour. Well, what is John talking about here? Well, the message of the New Testament is that the last hour began when Jesus ascended into heaven, and the last hour will finish when Jesus returns again. And a helpful way I heard someone explain this to me, I was comparing it to some event in World War II. So in World War II, there was a day called D-Day. And that's when the Allies, they came up onto the beach of Normandy, and they had all the power behind them. The German troops were, they were advancing on the German troops. The German troops were losing ground. And it was clear to anyone who was watching what was going on in the war that on D-Day, the war was won. Right? If you looked at the stats, the Allies, they had all the manpower. They were the ones gaining the ground. But the war, the battle didn't stop after D-Day. You see, Hitler knew that his time was running short. Hitler knew that he had lost, but still he fought right until the end. And so even after D-Day, there were many battles fought after that where many lives were lost. And it was only in May 1945, which was VE Day, which stands for Victory Europe Day, was when the official end of World War II happened, where the battle stopped, the fighting stopped, and the Germans surrendered all their arms. You see, for Christians, the coming of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, that's D-Day for us, because on the cross, our sin has been atoned for. On the cross, Satan was defeated. Death no longer has power over us. We don't have to fear death. Sin no longer has its power over us. It's finished once and for all. But it's not Victory Day yet. You know, that day will only come when Jesus returns and he ushers in a new creation. So until then, we're in this last hour where the battle rages on. And you see, in the last hour, just like Hitler, how he lashed out knowing that his time was coming to an end, Satan does the same thing. He lashes out knowing that his time is coming. And one of the ways that he lashes out is by distorting the truth, by leading people astray. You see, as we wait for V-Day, we can't sit back and say, look, Jesus finished all the work on the cross, and now I need to sit back and do nothing. I don't need to care about anything that's been said or what's going on. Because as you read through the Bible, you see that's not the message of the Bible. You know, the New Testament again and again says that we need to be on guard. We're very much in the heat of the battle. And one of the features of being in the last day, what John points out, is the appearance of Antichrists. Now, the title of Antichrist has had people perplexed for a number of years, right? There's heaps of books written on it trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. Some people thought it was Napoleon, some thought it was Hitler, some even thought it was Barack Obama, right? People are trying to figure out who is this Antichrist. But you know, if you want to figure out who the Antichrist is or what John is talking about when he says Antichrist, we have to pay attention to what he says, because out of all of Scripture, the term Antichrist or the title Antichrist is only mentioned four times. Three times in 1 John and once in his second letter, in 2 John. And so if we want to understand, well, what are we talking about when we talk about the Antichrist, we have to look at what John is saying. And we see here that the focus of what John is trying to say isn't trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. He's not trying to get a date on his calendar of saying this is when the Antichrist is going to come. That's not what his focus is on. But what he is clear about is that there is going to be an antichrist, because he uses a singular there. The antichrist will come in the future, someone who will gather everyone that is opposed against Jesus and lead them. But now he says that there are antichrists, he uses the plural, who are in the same spirit as the antichrist, who are opposing Jesus and teaching the wrong things about him to lead people astray. See, the point that John wants us to see here, it's not trying to figure out who or when the antichrist is going to come. What he wants us to be aware is that right now among us, there are antichrists who are teaching the wrong thing about Jesus in our time. And he says that these antichrists, they used to be from among us. And what he means is that there used to be people who used to worship God among you Christians. So for example, in our context, people who sat in the same chairs that you're sitting in on now. The person who read the Bible, the person who, you know, played music, the person who welcomed you in. They were a part of us. I'm not saying that any of those people I mentioned were antichrists today. That's just an example. But they were from among us, but they show that they were never truly from us because they departed. Not just physically departed and left the church, but they also departed spiritually from the word of the apostles. And because they departed from the truth, it shows that they were antichrists. And so how do we spot antichrist? How do we spot people who the people that John describes here? Well, he shows us in verse 22 one of their characteristics. He says this, "Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So what's John saying? Who is the antichrist? Anyone that denies that Jesus is the Christ. And what John is saying here is that it's anyone who denies that Jesus is God's chosen king. Because the title Christ means anointed one. And in the Old Testament, often kings or prophets, they were anointed when they were set apart for a special task. They had oil poured over their head and they were set apart for like a special mission. And so Jesus is God's chosen king. Jesus has the task of coming into this world and saving God's people. All of Scripture was always pointing towards waiting for this Christ to come. Who's it going to be? And Jesus claimed to be this Christ. He claimed to be the chosen king, the one who has come from God, the one who was one with God. And so you can see that for someone to deny that Jesus is the Christ, it strikes at the heart of what we believe as Christians. It strikes at the heart of the good news of Jesus. Because if Jesus was just an ordinary man, if he wasn't from God, he couldn't die for the sins of the world. He was just another man. But if Jesus also wasn't God, he wouldn't have power over sin and death. And he would prove that Jesus was a liar because Jesus always said in his ministry that he was someone who had power over sin and death. Jesus had to be the Christ in order for what happened on the cross to work. So can you see why John doesn't want his children, these people that he loves, to get it wrong about Jesus? Because getting it wrong about who Jesus is, claiming that Jesus isn't from God, that Jesus isn't God, that he didn't come in the flesh, is the difference between having a relationship with God or being rejected by him. Getting it right about Jesus is the difference between life and death. You see, so often when we think about antichrists, we probably imagine, you know, maybe some of the people you saw dressed up on Halloween, like these satanic figures that are wearing black or, you know, just look scary. But what John is saying here is that anyone, no matter how they look, they might look like the most innocent, harmless person in the world, but anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ, anyone who denies that Jesus is the only way to God, is an antichrist. See, for us today, well, what's the implication of knowing this? For us today, we need to go deeper than just catchphrases of what we believe as Christians. We need to really dig down into the Scriptures and understand what we believe about Jesus, because there are many worldviews, there are many other religions who have Jesus in the narrative. You know, a company I used to work for, it was a small company, and our boss was a Hindu. And I come from a Hindu background as well. And so we used to have a lot of conversations, you know, about religion, about worldviews. And we would often talk about Jesus. And he knew plenty about Jesus. He could tell you a bunch of stories from the Bible. But always remember the thing where he landed with Jesus was, he said, growing up, I always saw Jesus as just another holy man, as just another one of the many gods that Hindus believed in. That's who Jesus was for him. Many other religions, many other worldviews, believe in Jesus. They have Jesus in the narrative, but they don't hold to the teachings of the apostles. They don't hold on to the truths that we believe about Jesus. That on the cross, Jesus' death has wiped out our sin once and for all. That there's nothing else that needs to be done to pay for our sin. That was done on the cross. That one day Jesus will return, that he is risen from the dead, that he's conquered death, that Jesus is God in the flesh, and that the only way for anyone to have a relationship with Jesus is through him. There's not many different paths leading to God. There's only one path, and that's through Jesus. Many people say they believe in Jesus, but when they say that, we need to decipher, well, what do you actually mean by that? Many people say they believe in God, and if you actually want to understand what they believe about God, ask them about Jesus, because by asking them what they believe about Jesus, you'll decipher what they believe. See, getting it right about Jesus, it's not like putting together an IKEA pack or, putting together a dollhouse. You can skip those instructions, skip those details. But if you get it wrong about Jesus, it's the difference between life and death. And so with all these false teachers about, right, how can we know the truth? And John says this in verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. See, what John is showing us here is how the word of the apostles and the Holy Spirit work together so that we can know the truth and therefore not be led astray. You see, just as Jesus is the anointed one, Christ means anointed one, John plays with that and now says that you who are Christians are also have an anointing. And to understand what this anointing is, we have to look back to John. We look back to John's gospel, and he says this. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." And then later on in chapter 16, he says this, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." Later on in the letter of 1 John in chapter 4, he'll talk about how God has given us his Spirit. And, we'll get more into detail into that in a couple of weeks' time. What we can see here is that this anointing that John is talking about in verse 20 and verse 27 is the Holy Spirit. And we notice here that knowing the truth about Jesus is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Have a look at verse 20 and 21 again. You could paraphrase it like this. You have the Holy Spirit from God in you, and so you know the truth. See, without the Holy Spirit, none of us would understand the truth of what's been said in the Bible. And I think that's one of the most beautiful things about Christianity. You don't have to be the smartest person in the world. You don't have to have multiple theological degrees to be able to read Greek or Hebrew to understand the truth of what God is saying about Jesus. Because it's a gift from the Holy Spirit. Everyone sitting here today who trusts in Jesus, the only reason you and I have understood what God has done for us in Jesus is because he has revealed that to us through his Holy Spirit. But how do we know what the Holy Spirit has revealed to us is actually true? It's the truth. Because I'm sure there were many antichrists who were claiming that they had some anointing, Because in chapter 4, John will say, remember to test every spirit because not all spirits tell the truth. Many religious leaders have claimed to have some extra revelation from God, some special vision from God. Muhammad claimed that. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, claimed that. Charles Russell, who started the Jehovah's Witness movement, claimed that. Almost every sect, almost every religious leader that has gone out from the church has claimed to have some extra vision from God. So how do we know that the Spirit helps us to see the truth? And I think the key for that is in verse 24. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. See, what John is saying here is that the Holy Spirit enables us to know the truth by pointing us back to the word of the apostles, which they heard from the beginning. And in other words, there is no new information that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to them. Everything that we need to know about being in a relationship with God is found in the teachings of the apostles. And where do we find that teaching today? It's in the Bible. These antichrists among them, they're claiming that they have some secret knowledge, some special revelation about God that no one else knows about. And that's why in verse 27, John wants to warn them about these teachings. He says, As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. John is saying the Holy Spirit of God is in you. He's been given to you as a gift. And because of that, you don't need these false teachers to teach you. You don't need to listen to their progressive new teachings claiming that they have some new information of what it looks like to be in a relationship with God. You don't need that because you have heard the truth from us from the beginning. See, John is saying that we need to be aware when anyone claims to have some superior knowledge, some superior revelation about God that we don't find in the scriptures. You know, I had a friend growing up who went to a church down the road from us. He was really involved in church. He played on the music team, loved going there. But one of the things the leaders of the church continued to say to him was that he didn't have the fullness of the Spirit. And what they meant by that was that they said to him, because you don't have visions, because you can't speak in tongues like we speak in tongues, you're not fully there yet. You need to ask God for to be filled with the Spirit. And it's one of the things that my friends kept praying for, kept asking for, but it never happened. And today he's not walking with Jesus anymore, and there's a number of reasons for that, but I think this would have definitely contributed to it. See, these leaders in his church, whether if they personally thought they were trying to help my friend or not, they weren't aligning what they were saying with what the scriptures taught. Nowhere in the Bible does it claim any of that. And what happened with my friend, he just kept thinking, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not where they are, and that's where I need to be. Maybe there's something wrong with me that I don't have the fullness of the Spirit that they do. This is the type of situation that is live and active today, not just 2,000 years ago, but is live and active today, and we need to be on guard against it. Whenever you hear someone say the truth, I have a word of God, I have a word from God for you, or God has led me to say this to you, always filter it through the Bible. This is what the Spirit of God will do. The Spirit of God will always lead you to filter through the Bible anything you hear from anywhere else. See, whenever anyone gets up here to preach, no matter who it is, make sure you filter what I'm saying today through the Bible. That's why it's so important to have your Bibles open when someone is preaching. Check what I am saying is what's there. And I know that the teachings we get is not just here at church or in growth groups. We're getting taught from many different places, from teachers all around the world, through podcasts, through YouTube videos, or whatever you may watch. How do you know what they're saying is the truth? Well, the Holy Spirit will help you to filter that through the scriptures. No one has any extra special revelation from God more than what has been written in the scriptures. No one has any special access to God. Me or any of the pastors here, we don't have a special contract with God where we get a dose of information from him every week. We all have that same access to God, and it's given to us in the Bible. And so helpful way to hopefully illustrate that is through this. I'm the youth pastor, so visual illustration is always good. We get our authority from a number of different places, but if I want to summarize it from four different places, we get authority from, what's this one? Reason, right? If something makes sense, then it must, you know, lead to the truth. So that's one way we can get to the truth. Another way is through tradition, you know, whether that's in the church that you grew up in or whatever religious background you come from, maybe a family tradition. That's how I come to the truth, because what the religious denomination says, what my family says, that must be true. The other one is experience. I feel a certain way about this, or I've experienced this, and so that's why it might be true. And the other one, as Christians, where we get our truth from is God's word, the Bible, which is a filter, right? And so to come to truth, what we need to do is we need to go, okay, everything that I've experienced, everything I've felt, I need to put it through the Bible. For all the traditions that I've been brought up with, I need to put it through the Bible. For all the logical things that I'm trying to figure out, I need to put it through the Bible. And that's how you come to the truth. Probably can't see it here, but there's a bunch of rubbish that has been filtered out. Because that's what Scripture does. Sorry, got a runny nose. That's what Scripture does. It filters out all the things that claim to be true, but as we put it through Scripture, we realize that it's not. And so there's two things that I think that John wants us, one thing that John wants us to do that I've summarized in two categories. John says at the end of verse 27, remain in him. And what he's saying by that is remain in the Spirit. And he uses this word remain four times in the section that we've looked at. And so to end, I want to think through, what does it look like for us to remain in the Spirit? And simply what it looks like to remain in the Spirit is to listen to his word. And to summarize it, I think it's like this. We should pay attention and stay connected. Pay attention and stay connected. See, a lot of us here, we've been Christians for a long, long, long time. You know, we've heard sermons preached on this many times, and we can often think, you know, I've heard this all before. And it's so easy for us to just zone out and not listen to what's been said, what's been preached from the Word, or what's been taught in growth group, wherever you might hear it. You know, personally, as a pastor, that's one of the things that I struggle with, because when I come here on a Sunday, it's my job to be here on a Sunday, right? So I'm thinking through, you know, are there enough seats out? Do we need to, you know, move someone along because, you know, we need that section for someone else? We're thinking through, is the air conditioner at the right place? Was there a wrong lyric or a right lyric? And I'm constantly thinking about this throughout the whole of our gathering. And what that happens is it distracts me from sitting under the word. If I don't intentionally pay attention, I'm always going to miss out to what's being preached. And so for me personally, what I do is I like to take notes. Taking notes is helpful for me because it helps me to concentrate on what's being said. Now, I don't know what it is for you, but, you know, you might want to, you know, debrief with someone after the gathering. You might want to draw what's being said if you're a visual learner, but do something to help you to pay attention. Do something to help you pay attention, because when we gather here, it's one of the ways during our week where we dig deep into the Scriptures. You know, another one, for those of you that are parents, is that you need to pay attention to what your kids and youth are being taught. You need to check me up as the youth pastor. Am I actually sticking to what the Bible said, or what the Bible says on a Friday night? I had such a great conversation with a youth mom the other week, because we're going through a series at youth at the moment, and she wasn't sure about some of the content. And so we were talking throughout the week and said, hey, let's chat on Sunday. And it was such a great conversation where we sat down, she brought up the things that she was concerned about. We opened the Bible together, we looked through it and worked through that together. She wanted to make sure that what I was teaching her daughter was what has been said from the beginning. That I'm not going away from the Bible. And as we kept talking, she demonstrated for me, you know, as a new parent, of how she intentionally always helped her kids stay in the Bible. And the way that she did that was by reading the Bible with her kids after dinner every night, whether that was at the dinner table or they would go to her daughter's room, they would read the Bible and her daughter would act out whatever she was reading. And as her daughter got older, she's in year 11 now, you know, they no longer read the Bible at the table together. Her daughter has her own Bible reading time, but they're intentional about talking about what they've been reading as she drops her daughter off at school. We need to care for what our youth and what our kids are being taught, because they are getting access to so many different other teachings through whatever social media platform they're on, whatever they're watching on YouTube. You need to keep myself, Ben, accountable for what we're teaching your youth and your kids. And secondly, stay connected. Stay connected to the body of believers, because in the times that we're living in, there's a million and one reasons why we shouldn't or can't gather regularly, whether it's in growth group or here on a Sunday. And yes, sometimes I know that those reasons are legit, right? Because we get sick, there is sometimes where work is a bit crazy. You know, as I said before, one of the main times where we dig deep into God's word, where we're understanding the doctrine, the truth of what we believe, is on a Sunday here. It's getting deep together, deep in the word together in our growth groups. Life is always going to be busy. I guarantee you, your boss is never going to come to you one day and sort of say, you know, hey, Carlos, now I just want you to have a really relaxing day today so you can be prepared to go to growth group tonight and dig deep into God's word. It's never going to happen. No one's going to free up your schedule. Your friends, your family, you know, who might not be believers, they're not going to organize things around, you know, you coming here on a Sunday or you attending growth group. No, I'm not saying that you miss all your, you know, family's birthdays or whatever, but if it's a regular thing, you need to pay special attention into staying connected, because life is never going to be just so free that you can just, you know, go to growth group, go to Sundays without ever thinking about how you're going to free time up. If we don't intentionally make an effort to stay connected, it's not going to happen. So if we want to take John's word seriously to us, if we want to take God's word seriously to us about what it looks like to remain in the Spirit, pay attention and remain in the Spirit. Getting Jesus right matters. There will be antichrists till the day that Jesus returns that are trying to lead us astray. How good is it that God has given us his Spirit? Rejoice in that gift and remain in him. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we have access to you through Jesus, that we do not need anyone else or anything else to have a relationship with you. And Lord, we are so aware that there are many teachers out there today that have departed from what your word says. They twist it ever so slightly where it sounds like we're hearing the same thing, but it's leading many people down a different path away from your son. Father, we ask here at MBM for our youth, for our kids, for everyone that comes through, that we would be a church who remains in your Spirit, that is grounded by your word, that sits under the authority of your word. And Lord, we pray that we pray that many people that come through MBM will be transformed through us sticking to your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's respond.